Okay, so this is going to be our fourth and last study on the very large topic of what it means to be a Christian. And very quickly, we've been looking at that question, especially from the perspective of conversion. And in the first week, we looked at John chapter 3, the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, and we learned about being born again. And the turning, there's a kind of intellectual conversion that Nicodemus is undergoing. His whole worldview needs to change so that he's turning to be born again, and by faith, enter into relationship, proper relationship with God. In the second week, we learned from Mark chapter 5 about a kind of spiritual conversion. The man who was troubled by demons is delivered by Jesus, and there's a turning away from spiritual bondage to freedom in Christ. And then last week, we looked at a few passages in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 9, and we learned about following Jesus and some of the cost of following Jesus and turning away from certain things and turning to Christ to follow him. This week, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 to 25, the maybe less famous portion of the chapter, because the first part is about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Perhaps those verses are a little better known. And again, like I said at the beginning of the series, this is not a comprehensive study. I've just selected some passages to address a few things that can help us to understand better what it means to be a Christian. Okay, so our passage today may be a little unusual for the topic at hand, but I hope that there'll be some insights and some things here that will encourage us to explore more the question of what it means to be a Christian. So let's first read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 25. We'll read the whole passage and then we'll go back through it again. Matthew writes, "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.' From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And for Matthew, it looks like this is a kind of summary statement of much of what Jesus was preaching comes under this statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Verse 18, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Verse 23, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And we'll stop there. So let's start with a few background thoughts. First of all, from the book of Matthew, we've already read, if we started in chapter 1 at the very beginning, we've read Matthew has introduced us to Jesus, his genealogy. So we learn right off the bat that he is a son of David and a son of Abraham. So he has a kingly genealogy. We learn some of the miraculous events, his miraculous birth and the events surrounding that. There's a prophecy that's been fulfilled by Jesus by going down into Egypt and then returning. There's a contrast with King Herod. We're introduced to the idea that a better king is needed because King Herod is not such a great king. He's like Pharaoh in that he also kills babies or orders them to be killed. Then Jesus settles in Nazareth with his parents. And this is also a fulfillment of prophecy. And then John the Baptist we meet, and we get a summary of his message, which we find in Matthew is exactly the same as what Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John the Baptist was also preaching that message. And then, like I said, the first part of chapter 4, we find Jesus tempted by the devil in the wilderness. So this brings us now to our passage, and you can see that it's in three parts. Several translations break it up into three parts, verse 12 to 17. Jesus is beginning his public ministry in Galilee, and this is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew introduces or reminds us that this is coming from in fulfillment of Matthew chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which Jesus happens to be living in at that time. And the idea of a light has dawned. The people are in darkness, and a light has dawned by this beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's good to notice that Jesus is beginning this ministry not in Jerusalem, nor in Judea or the land of Judah, but rather in a religiously dark area, in as we see in verse 15, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. So there's a lot of Gentile people living in that area, and it's kind of on the edge of Israel's, or the former Israel's, kingdom or territory. That's where Jesus starts his public ministry. And this idea of a light dawning also can remind us or make us think of salvation, of hope, of truth. Light is often associated with those ideas of salvation, truth, and hope. In verse 18 to 22, we find Jesus calling two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew. and then James and John. All four of them are fishermen. And this is also good to note that they're not Pharisees or Sadducees or teachers of the law. They're not highly educated people, as far as we know. And they're not people with probably a lot of ministry experience. These are the ones who are called to be the first disciples. And then verse 23 to 25, at the beginning, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee. He went throughout all Galilee, where we see a bit of a difference between Jesus' ministry of moving about compared to John the Baptist, who seemed to be more or less in one location or in a few locations, and people would come to him. Jesus is very deliberately and intentionally going to different places, going to meet with people, going to teach in different synagogues. So he wasn't setting up shop in one place and waiting for people to come. Rather, he is going out. There's an outward movement. Okay, there's a kind of missionary work, you might say, of going out to reach others. Okay, so that's just a few thoughts to sort of start us off. Now, a few thoughts on Jesus' message and his actions. This is relevant to the question of what does it mean to be a Christian? We need to know who we're following. So this in this short passage, we have a few ideas about who Jesus is. First, we're introduced to Jesus beginning to preach in verse 17. And what does he preach? Well, again, we have this statement, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've talked a little bit about repentance and the importance of repentance in the context of conversion, is that turning away from something and turning to something. So Jesus' first word recorded here for his public ministry is the need for repentance. And this is, as you will remember, is a continuation of John the Baptist's message, repent. So Jesus is not contradicting John the Baptist in any way, but rather continuing this message. Repent, a fundamental change or turn of heart and mind, and its appropriate preparation and response to the good news that follows. On Kingdom of Heaven, we could spend a long time discussing this, but just a few thoughts to help introduce the idea. What is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is maybe talking about, that he's introducing to the people? Well, if we think of kingdom as fundamentally about the reign or the rule of a king, not a place, but the authority, the reign, the rule, then if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, then we're talking about what God's authority looks like, how it's expressed, how it gets worked out. Okay? So Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's close by, it's imminent. Some examples in scripture that might help us to understand what would that look like on earth. Well, we have Eden, where God is ruling and reigning and appoints human beings to continue the work and ruling over the creation. There in Eden, it's orderly place and it is full of life, abundant life. The conditions are just right for life, and the creatures are enabled to reproduce. They have the capacity to increase life. the plants, the animals, all of the creatures can reproduce and increase life. So that gives us maybe a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven is probably going to promote and protect life. It's probably going to be an orderly place where conditions are good for living things. In the Exodus, a sort of beginning, a significant point in Israel's history, we see with the 10 plagues, for example, God showing that he is supreme and that he rules over all other gods. His kingdom, okay, his rule will be superior to whatever the Egyptian gods can offer. And what does he do for his people there in Egypt? And then leading them out into the wilderness and then into the land of Israel. We see that God is powerful, that he listens to the cries of his people. He redeems, he leads, he protects, he provides, he instructs, he's faithful, he's patient, and we could list some other things, I'm sure, as well. All of these are positive things about the way that God rules over his people. Another example, another glimpse perhaps of the kingdom of heaven is King Solomon. And we like to remember the bad things about King Solomon, but he had some good points too. Okay, so when he was doing really well, right, the kingdom of Israel was at its peak under Solomon. When he was at his peak, there was peace, there was prosperity. It was a very wealthy place. People were traveling from all over the world to visit, okay, Queen of Sheba. And it was not just because of the prosperity, it was also because of the justice and the wisdom of Solomon. He was such a great king. Okay? Just a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven might be like. Those are examples that I use. Okay? So Jesus is preaching this good news. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. All of these good things. Then in the next section, in verse 18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and he calls them, come follow me, and tells them, I will make you fishers of men. There's another message and some actions. He walks, he sees, and he talks to, or he calls Peter and Andrew, and then the same with James and John. And here, we've talked about following Jesus a little bit last week, so that's not a new idea. We're continuing on with that idea of the importance of a Christian following or being a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. So he gives them purpose. I will make you fishers of men. You're not going to be just fishers of fish anymore. I'm going to give you a new purpose. This is something you're going to do. This is something you're going to be. And then he also promises them transformation. Okay, I will make you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you so that you will be fishers of men. Remarkable. And as you know, these four guys, they agree. They leave everything and they agree and they follow Jesus. And then the last little section there from verse 23 to 25 again, Jesus went, so he's going, he's visiting people, he's teaching in synagogues, He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and then he's healing. More actions. He's healing every disease and every affliction. This part also kind of reminded me a little bit of when Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh. Moses is very concerned about the message and his ability to communicate it in words. And God encourages him to still do that. But also, he knows that Pharaoh is expecting to have actions that support or back up what is being said. If you look at Exodus 7, 9, there the Pharaoh is expecting something miraculous to be done to support the message. Okay? And here we see Jesus not only speaking, preaching, teaching with words, he's also healing. And those healings and deliverances that he does support the message of the benefit of the kingdom of heaven coming near. We together so far? Okay, let's go on. We talked last week also about some of the cost of discipleship, and I think it's good to think a little bit about some of the benefits. And again, this is a very short passage to be talking about the benefits of being a Christian or benefits of following Jesus, but here are a few. Okay, this is also in the context of Matthew is keen to present Jesus as the Messiah, as the King. Okay, so Jesus, what would be beneficial to following Jesus if he's the King? Why would that be beneficial? Or how would it be beneficial? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus is willingly and obediently, he came. He willingly and obediently came. So he wasn't forced. They agreed together with the Father to come to earth, and not just come to earth, but to some of the not as nice places on earth. Maybe not some of the places we might pick for the King to come to. Comes to the overlooked Gentile and Jewish mixed area, where people are living in darkness. Comes there. He comes with a message of salvation, hope, truth, not for personal attention, not for fame. Goes and meets individuals. He goes to people's homes. He goes to their synagogues. Goes where the people are. I would want a king who's interested in me enough to come and visit. I don't know about you. I'm tempted to say if Mark Carney, if you are a big Mark Carney fan and you wanted him to come and visit and then he actually came, like, maybe that's not the best comparison, but for some people that would be pretty exciting, right? That he'd come and visit and see where you live and get to know who you are. Okay, so we see Jesus as the King. He's doing this. He's coming to people. God's initiative and love towards people to send his son and reveal more of himself in a person. Remember the Tower of Babel a few weeks ago, we mentioned where they're building a tower, they're trying to reach heaven to make that connection with the divine and with the heavens. Here, God has come down. He's taking the initiative. He's the one who first loved us, right? And he's revealing more of himself, and not just in a message or not just in a miracle, but in a person, his son. We see Jesus, he understands his mission and his purpose. Matthew helps us to see that. because by showing how Jesus is fulfilling scripture, he's fulfilling prophecy. So Jesus is familiar with the scriptures. He knows why he's been sent. He's making decisions and he's doing things knowing that this is God's will, that this is a part of God's sovereign plan. And a good king is familiar, according to Deuteronomy 17, a good king is familiar with the word of God, very familiar with the word of God, and lives accordingly. Okay? Knowing what the rules are, knowing his purpose as a king. Jesus, we see this, he's doing this as well. Then we've saw more clearly, he's preaching, he's calling, message of repentance, calling people to follow him. He's teaching, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He cares about people understanding with their hearts and their minds. So he's not demanding obedience. He's teaching so that people really will choose to obey. He's healing, showing concern for people's physical well-being, their spiritual well-being, their psychological, relational well-being. For his followers, he's promised transformation. For his followers, he's also given them purpose and mission. He has power. He has humility. He has wisdom. He is good. He has goodwill towards people. And he will govern them well. And again, we contrast that with King Herod in these early chapters, who's out killing babies. Jesus is much better. So, why wouldn't you want to live in a kingdom where Jesus is the king? If you compare to alternative leaders, who's better, Jesus or Donald Trump? Like, that should be pretty obvious, even if you think Donald Trump's doing a great job. Okay, we're running out of time. I'm going to do this part very quickly. Just note that in this passage as well, we have different kinds of followers of Jesus. Different kinds of followers of Jesus. There are those who are attracted to Jesus as a person, to his character, possibly that he's the Messiah. Okay? The Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They all respond to Jesus, not necessarily because of the miracles that he does, or the message that they've heard him preach. I think that the Holy Spirit is working there. Maybe they got a sense of who he was. Maybe they heard some good things about who Jesus was, and they were ready. They were ready for the possibility that he might be even the Messiah, not just a good teacher. And they immediately leave, and they obey, they submit, they trust in him. They not pledge allegiance, but show allegiance to Jesus. Whereas with the crowds, yes, Jesus gets famous and there are lots of people following him, but the attraction could be and probably was for most of them the powerful words and actions of Jesus. He's healing people. That's very attractive. He's saying stuff that some people heard as brand new and very exciting. Attractive message. The coming of the kingdom of heaven. However, we're reminded in other parts, other passages, that some people call Jesus Lord, Lord, but they don't really know him. Or Jesus points out to those who were following Jesus because he was turning multiplying loaves and fishes. And he says in John 6:26, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You were benefiting because you were eating. it wasn't really about me. It was about receiving the benefits of the miracles. And again, in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. And we see this sort of contrast here. There are crowds, and then there are these brothers. Okay, now quick summary. Being a Christian means one has repented, that is, they're ready for change, and responds in faith to Jesus' call to follow him. This also means a Christian becomes a brother or sister in God's kingdom. And they have a place and a purpose in his family of followers. And this is what I mean, or was thinking along the lines of like community conversion, or maybe relational conversion might be a better way, that a person can turn away from being alone or being a part of some other kind of kingdom, and they can join the kingdom of God. They can become a part of God's family. They can be called brothers or sisters. That's part of what being a Christian means. Becoming a Christian means gaining the many benefits of his good kingship, Jesus' good kingship. There's personal salvation, there's transformation, there's conditions and capabilities for abundant life, now and in the future. So a person who is a Christian is one who's turned from allegiance to another form of government, including self-government, to a life of following Jesus and being a son or daughter in his kingdom.